Colossians 2, verse 20 through 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Have you ever tried to fix a problem with something which made a lot of sense to you, but it actually made the problem worse? If you've ever tried to put out a fire, an oil-based fire with water, then you know what I'm talking about. Putting out a fire with water usually makes sense, but if it's an oil-based fire, throwing water on it actually makes it a lot worse. Sometimes people approach the Christian life like that. They see various sins that are burning in their lives, they see various things that need to be changed, and so they throw things at it that seem to make sense to them. It seems to be perfectly reasonable. But in fact, it turns out to be something which even makes the problem worse. No matter what the sin is, whether it's laziness, gluttony, pride, envy, malice, hatred, if you don't deal with it God's way, you won't deal with it at all. And in fact, you may even make it worse. We've seen a number of things in Colossians where people tried Jesus plus strategies. They didn't go about the Christian life God's way. And as they came up with various Jesus plus strategies, because they didn't trust that Christ was sufficient, their various philosophies didn't make the Christian life any better. We've seen a number of isms already, haven't we? Gnosticism, the belief that Jesus isn't sufficient, you need special knowledge as well, special contact with angelic mediators. And we saw legalism, which teaches that Jesus isn't enough. You need the works of the law. You need special acts of obedience that you put on top of your salvation. Last week we saw mysticism, the teaching that Jesus isn't enough. You need to add special experiences that are outside the realm of Scripture. Special revelation, special mediating angels again. Now we come to a fourth one, a fourth ism here in these verses, something known as asceticism. You say, do we need to remember all these names? No. As long as you remember what it looks like when you encounter it in other people's lives and certainly in your own life. And asceticism, like the other three, is a man-made approach to the Christian life. It doesn't focus on Christ as sufficient. You can see that in verse 20, where Paul says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of, what's the next two words? The world. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulation? In other words, he's saying this system that he's describing comes from the world. This isn't something that God created. Its origin is not in the Bible. It's a worldly system. It might take Christian ideas, it might paint it with Christian theology, but in the end it twists it. It's from man, not from God. You see that again in verse 22. Towards the end of the verse, he says, these things are according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And if that weren't enough, in verse 23, Paul describes it as this. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in what? Self-imposed religion. Self-imposed religion. A self-made religion. This is from man. Asceticism is from man. You know, whenever man invents a religion, you're going to see at least two things about it. Number one, it will make perfect sense to the human mind. Because we invent it, it suits our logic. So for example, we think the mind is a problem in religion. It's holding us back. So the religion we invent says, well, clear out the mind. Just empty your mind. Don't think. Just empty it. Be passive. Or maybe we say, the body is evil. The body is a problem. So our man-made religion says, well, then neglect the body. Punish the body. Ignore the body. Makes sense to us. It seems to be reasonable. It seems sensible, even wise. And in fact, that's why it keeps going. Because false religion just seems to click with our thinking. Christianity, on the other hand, doesn't. It's completely foreign that God justifies the ungodly. The second thing about false religion, though, is even though it makes sense to the mind, it has no power to overcome the flesh. And by flesh, I mean sinful nature. It might look good, it might seem good, as clever as it is, false religion has no power over the cravings of your sinful nature. You can take a tiger and you can dress him up in a dinner jacket. And you can seat him at the head of your table and put cutlery right in front of him. And you can even say grace. And if you've tamed him, he might sit through your dinner and your ritual and you can pretend to talk to him and do all kinds of things. But if he's really hungry, then he won't be a part of your meal, you'll be a part of his. And you know, false religion is a lot like that. Oh, it dresses everything up, it seems really nice, the sinful nature seems really tamed, we've got it in a nice dinner jacket and it's doing all these rituals, but if that sinful nature is really hungry, believe you me, it'll push past all of that and the religion will come out second best. That's the case with this false system called asceticism. It seems to make sense, but it has no power to really conquer sin in your life. What does asceticism really look like? What is it made up of? Well, there's two things we see in this passage. Look in verse 21. Paul says that it's wrong for Christians to be subjecting themselves to these regulations, which are, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Here's the first thing about asceticism. Asceticism is concerned mainly with external matters. External. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Those kind of regulations all have to do with external matters. Asceticism always has to do with food, sleep, sexuality, clothing, washing. Don't eat pork, don't eat meat, don't get married, don't touch a dead body. All of these things are external. And because they're external and not internal, because they're not part of the Spirit, they are temporary. Notice what he says in beginning of verse 22. Which all concern things which perish with the using. They're temporary. You eat food and it's gone. Whatever you might do to this body, good or bad, your body is also temporary. It's passing away. Here's the thing. When your whole approach to religion, to Christ, to even your own sinful life and towards sanctification, when it's all external, when it's all about disciplining the body and refusing certain things, watching your diet, the Bible says, if that's all you have, you're submitting to a worldly kind of religion. See, Jesus dealt with this very strongly. Hold a hand in Colossians and turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and here the context is that the Pharisees were chiding Jesus about the fact that his disciples didn't seem to wash their hands and follow various rituals that they'd set up. And he rebukes them. And look in verse 16, at least verse 14, as he explains this to the crowd. He says, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus was not saying it doesn't matter what you put into your body or what you put on your body. He was saying the major spiritual issues are not food and drink and clothing. The major spiritual issues are all to be around what is already found inside your heart. See, and asceticism is so focused on the external, it misses the internal. So you might find a lady who has come to realize the importance of dressing modestly, and she's begun to dress more conservatively. But she's so focused on that external matter, what's starting to develop in her own heart? Pride. As she looks down upon others, as she begins to trust in herself. Does that mean her dress doesn't matter? No, we're not saying that. The Bible gives a place to modest dress. But if that's all she's focused on, in the meantime, all kinds of things are going on inside the heart. Or here's a guy who has cut his hair from his heavy metal days. But as he starts to go along, he's so focused on that external, he begins to despise the man who comes into church with the ponytail. And so he's got some things squared away externally, but what's going on internally? All kinds of sins are still there and developing. See, is dress or appearance irrelevant? No, we're not saying that. The Bible gives space to those things. But whenever Christians focus exclusively on the externals, it has no power over the flesh internally. You see, as Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 23, these seem to have a show of wisdom. Like I said, it seems to make sense. You know why? Because when you deal with externals, it's very easy to measure those things, isn't it? You can always measure, oh, have I smoked or not? How many hours did I sleep? How many glasses did I drink? You see, you can measure these things in calories, in glasses, in packs, in centimeters. And it makes pride feel very comfortable. Because it can measure these, it's external. But just try to deal with things like envy and lust and divisiveness and arrogance and hatred and evil thoughts. Well, you can't measure those things as easily, can you? So man-made religion, asceticism, always focuses on what it can measure, what it can control. It likes to moderate what goes into the body, what's outward to the body, the places it goes to. But if that's all you do, listen, Paul says, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, it's not powerful enough to overcome the flesh. You are shooting a water pistol at a fighter jet. You will not overcome the flesh by merely dealing with the external issues. In a real sense, you're just scratching the surface. Here's the second thing about asceticism. Look down again in verse 21 of Colossians 2. He says, these regulations are do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Secondly, asceticism calls for self-empowered or self-powered self-denial. Asceticism calls for self-powered, self-willed self-denial. This teaching is very focused on self-denial. It's very focused on removing things. As you can see here in verse 21, they're all negative, aren't they? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. It's all about removing things. In 1 Timothy 4 verse 3, Paul said that this false teaching as well forbids to marry and commands to abstain from foods. You see, the ancient ascetics denied themselves almost any kind of bodily comfort. They thought that the body was evil, and if they could be free from the body, then their souls would be right with God. So they did all kinds of things. They experienced very hard fasts where they would deprive themselves of food for extended periods. They would sometimes deprive themselves of sleep for a very long time. They felt that any kind of sexuality, even in marriage, was unhelpful. So they would encourage celibacy. They would wear even prickly clothing of the hair of animals, that they'd wear it so that they would almost always be uncomfortable. They would sleep on hard stone without blankets. Sometimes they would sleep in caves or even in the elements. They felt that social interaction was a wrongful pleasure, so they took vows of silence. They sometimes took vows of poverty. But you see, because ascetics are just denying themselves and are not trusting in Christ's power, they are relying upon themselves. It's a self-imposed religion. The power in asceticism is just willpower. In fact, you can translate that in verse 23 where it says self-imposed religion, that can actually also be translated as a self-willed observance. You do this in your own strength. You deny yourself many things, you take things out of your life, but it's all in the power of self. Now, there is a place for self-denial, isn't there? Turn back to Luke chapter 9, because Jesus told us there was a place for self-denial. Luke chapter 9, and here Jesus says in verse 23, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now there's your place for self-denial. Jesus said self-denial is an important part of following him. But please notice, the self-denial is a means to doing what? To following him. It's not something you do just by itself and for itself. In other words, if something gets in the way of following Jesus, you deny yourself that so as to do it. If riches are in the way of following Christ, you deny yourself riches. If marriage is in the way of following Christ, you deny yourself marriage. It's not for most people, but if it is for you, then you deny yourself that. That's what Paul meant by singleness for the kingdom of God. If eating has become a stumbling block to following Christ, then you deny yourself in that area. You moderate that so as to follow Him. You see, self-denial doesn't do anything by itself. It's a means to follow Christ. Tying my shoelaces doesn't actually make me walk. It just prevents my feet from slipping off my shoes. It prevents me from tripping over myself. Releasing the handbrake doesn't make my car actually go forward at 100 kilometers an hour, it just releases the hindrance. That's what self-denial is meant to do. It denies ourselves sinful or even lawful things so as to follow Christ. You remember Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race before us." Lay aside the weight, that's self-denial. Paul understood this when he said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." But the concept there, the Christian concept of self-denial is, I do this so as to please Christ, so as to get at the goal of following Him. And in that case, it's not my willpower, it's trusting by faith. I'm doing it by the Spirit. Whenever your willpower and your self-denial becomes just an end in itself, you're doing it in your own strength. And guess what you're creating in your heart? A vacuum. A vacuum that wants to be filled. If you're in Luke, look at chapter 11 and verse 24. Luke 11 verse 24 says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. And he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." The context there is demon possession, and Jesus is saying, if you cast the demon out without filling it with the Spirit of God, that man will be in a worse state. But you can take that and apply it really to human desire. If all you do is remove and take out in your own strength, beware you do not create a vacuum in your heart, and soon your heart binges. It gluts itself, if not on the old sin, on something else. See, many Christians today think that if they just deny themselves various things with their own willpower, that somehow that will automatically make them close to God. So they think if they deny themselves smoking and drinking and gambling and listening to worldly music, and they don't celebrate Christmas maybe, and they don't celebrate Easter or birthdays or Valentine's Day or Mother's Day, I don't know, and they don't read Harry Potter books or any book with the word magic in it. They don't watch TV, they don't go to the movies. And they feel that because they're removing all these things, that in itself is making them closer to God. And their life is a long list of subtractions, things they've stopped doing, all of which they're doing in their own strength, their own willpower. And sometimes, if they have been doing it in their own willpower, all kinds of internal sins are festering. Spiritual pride, covetousness, cliquishness, envy, impatience, anger, hatred. You see, asceticism has an appearance of wisdom, as Paul says. It seems to make sense, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean, if the body is a problem, well then, as Paul says in verse 23, neglect the body, treat it severely. If there's all these sources of temptation, then just humble yourself, get them away. But as Paul says, it's a false humility. But if you look in Colossians, Paul describes how much value asceticism really has against the flesh. What does he say in verse 23? All these things at the end are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If your approach to the Christian life is simply that you always deal with an external act, you never get to the heart of it, and you do so merely by just driving your will to pull things out, the Bible says you will not have power over the flesh. It's like trying to catch a great white shark with a bamboo rod and cotton. You won't do it. The flesh will overcome you again and again. You see, for example, you take someone who's trying to overcome the habit of smoking. If they do it the ascetic way, they won't look internally at what spiritual issues might be defiling them. They focus merely on that external act of smoking. And then, relying on their willpower, they try various schemes, they try various ways of cutting back, they try various ways of keeping score, and how long has it been? And all the time, they are concerned with the act, not the heart. All the time, they're trusting in themselves. And many people fail. Those who do succeed never deal with what was in the heart in the first place. And that just goes on to find something else to do. Maybe a man seeks to overcome lustful habits in his life. Pornography, the filthy mind. And so what he does is, if he's doing it the ascetic way, all he focuses on is the indulgence. All he focuses on is those acts. And so he removes temptation in his life, which is a good thing to do. But that's all he tries to do. He tries to remove these things and get away from them, and by his willpower avoid it. But nothing's dealt with internally. And even if he gets a measure of success, the idols of the heart are still there. The inside of the dish is not clean. A woman is battling with overeating or undereating or whatever, and maybe she tries to just deal with that act of the eating. And so she focuses then on strictly following a diet or counting calories, or she goes on a rigorous exercise program. But she fails to deal with the heart. She's just dealing with the external. And she's just relying on her willpower. And this approach will be of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so we could say the same for laziness, for gambling, a critical spirit, excessive TV watching, prayerlessness, material envy, covetousness, shopping addictions, you name it. You see, put simply, asceticism is a false hope. It is of no power to overcome the flesh. So where does the power lie? How do we overcome the flesh? Look in verse 20, where much of the answer is. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Here's the answer. As Colossians has been telling us again and again, in an all-sufficient Jesus Christ that you are in union with, You died with him and you rose with him. The main point of this passage is, if you died with Christ, wherein lies the power, why are you doing that? Why are you giving into that? The solution to sin is not asceticism. It is your union with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Romans chapter 6, if we read this morning, makes that very clear. But let's home in on one verse that unpacks that. Go to Galatians 2. Turn back two books to Galatians chapter 2. And let's explain why our union with Jesus Christ is the solution to sin, the overcoming it. You know this verse, Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I see four facts there. Firstly, there's a historical fact. I have been crucified with Christ. As I told you, you probably didn't know, but in AD 33, you died, if you're a believer. The historical fact is, you were crucified with Christ. But then, secondly, there's a paradoxical fact. Nevertheless, I live. So how does that work? You should be dead, right? How can you be dead and alive? So thirdly, there's an explanatory fact. It's not really I who live, but who? Christ who lives in me. So now, fourthly, there's a resulting fact. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, historically I died with Jesus, but I'm still alive, but it's not me, it's Jesus. And therefore, if Jesus is in me, living in me, the way I experience that union with him on a moment-to-moment basis is by faith. I continually cleave to Christ. I count it to be true. And as such, that life which Christ has inside me is manifested. His death and resurrection is done historically, but the way you experience it in the present, his past death to sin, his past resurrection to life, is by faith. By faith, I count it to be true. This sin has no power over me. I am to live to God. Maybe you remember in Pilgrim's Progress that there's that scene where Pilgrim is tested as he approaches the Palace Beautiful. And there are two lions in the way. Remember that? And he's scared to approach because he's sure that these lions will attack him. And the person there says to him, "Don't be afraid. These lions are both on chains. And they're there to test your faith. And if you walk down the middle path, they can't get to you." And so he trusts that and he walks by faith, and the lions jump up and they rush at him, but they can't get to him. And I think that's probably a good analogy of what God has done with your sinful nature. On the cross, he crucified it. It's on a chain. The historical fact means the tiger of your sinful nature is chained. It cannot get to you. So living by faith is walking down that middle path where you say, "I don't have to do this." And yes, that tiger will get up and it will roar and will run at you and will say, "You need me." And you can do something. You can step off the path and go and feed it. But you don't have to. Because it can only get so far through the death of Christ. It cannot get to you. So reckon it to be true. Count that to be true of you. The life of Christ is in me, and therefore the death of Christ is in me. I don't have to give in to this sin. By faith, I count that to be true. And equally, I count it to be true that I can please God. I can say no to the sin, I can say yes to pleasing Him. You see, faith is what activates the historic act of Christ's death and resurrection and makes it true in the present. See, the historic event is like the engine in your car idling. Faith is putting it into gear and accelerating. The historic fact is like the water pressure in your home that's there in the pipes. Faith is when you open the taps. The historic fact is all the power that's supplied to your house. Probably a bad illustration at this time. But all the power is there. And if you just switch on, there it will flow. You see, all the power to be dead to sinful habits is in you, in Christ. All the power to say yes to what pleases Him is in you. You see what I'm saying? A Christian's victory, a Christian's dependence is not in willpower. It is in surrendering to that union. It's not in flying the flag of how strong and self-disciplined I am. It's saying I'm one with Christ. He died to this. He lives to this. So I will flee temptation and I will pursue following Him. You see, there is a place for discipline. There is a place for self-denial. There is a place for rules. But all these things, apart from a union with Christ, apart from His death and resurrection, by faith appropriated, they'll fail. You'll never do it. Self-denial and self-discipline is buckling your seatbelt, releasing the handbrake. It's good, it's helpful, it's preparatory. Do it. But the engine is your union with Christ, and faith is when you press the accelerator. And see, you see, the Christian who's fighting smoking has to do more than just tackle that external habit. The Christian has to see the biggest problem is internal. That there's issues of self-gratification, issues of self-love against Christ, issues of self-trust and dependence on a substance, willful disobedience to the command to treat your body as the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now you've got to deal with those spiritual matters of the heart if you want to defeat the habit externally. And the way you do that is by repenting of those idols and saying, now Jesus, You died to this and I'm one with You. And I will pursue a closer union with You by faith. I want to be closer to You. I want to love You. I want to get away from what separates me from You. A Christian who's fighting lust cannot just focus on the indulgence. They must look internally and see there's a God that I have made out of pleasure. And there is a God inside me that I have made that is a cheap imitation of love, of intimacy. I have a profound self-love that gratifies myself using others. And when you deal with that, you repent of that, you say, I'm joined with Christ. I turn from this and I'm going to pursue loving and pleasing Him by faith. The Christian fighting overeating or undereating must deal with the spiritual problem inside. You must see there's a God that you have made of your own appearance. That there's a God that you have made of eating, of the pleasure of eating. And you must realize you're dead to these idols in Jesus Christ. Sin has no dominion over you. So embrace that. Embrace that union by faith. Seek your satisfaction in a closer union with Him. The power to overcome sin is not found in trying to tame ourselves by ourselves. That's not where it lies. It's surrendering, in fact, to the fact that you are in total union with Jesus Christ. His death was your death. His life is your life. And so, Christian, ask yourself, as you've been fighting sin in your life, has the thought of union with Christ been at the front? Has that been at the forefront? Is that what has been where your faith has been trusting in? Or have you been so focused on the external and so focused on your methods and your schemes that you've forgotten where the true power lies? That you are one with Christ. That Calvary was your Calvary. And Easter Sunday was your Easter Sunday. Jesus rose to holiness. I'm in Him, He's in me. And the oneness that we have must increasingly overtake us. You see, God won't share His glory with human willpower. He doesn't do it in salvation. He doesn't share it with in salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. And He won't share it in sanctification either. Holy living is by faith. Faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. Not in focusing on your externals and doing it by human willpower. The book of Proverbs says that confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Nice image, eh? Bite on a broken tooth, step on a foot out of joint. You know what? Confidence in your own willpower is like a bad tooth and a broken, out of joint foot. Keep trusting in yourself. It will keep disappointing you. It will keep harming you. It will keep bringing guilt upon you. So, Christian, do in your life now what you did at salvation. Abandon yourself to Christ. Trust in your union with Him. And then by faith, act that out. Act upon it. You died with Him, live dead to sin. You rose with Him, live alive to pleasing Him. If you are in union with Him, then abide in Him. Pursue a closeness with Him. Don't make your focus on you and your efforts. Focus on that intimacy, growing with Him. Yes, deny yourself. Yes, discipline yourself, but do so because you're in love with the Christ who died for you and gave himself for you. That's Paul's view, and that's the Bible's view. Scripture says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Faith is what connects the circuit between Christ's death and resurrection and your life now in the present. So don't give in to the Jesus plus method of asceticism if you've really died with Christ. The Bible is asking you this question almost with a puzzled expression. You have Calvary behind you and you're giving in to asceticism? Don't do it. Learn the power of Calvary today. Trust in his death, trust in his life. Live by faith in the Son of God. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your all-sufficient death, which does not only purchase our salvation, but it continues to work and guarantee our sanctification, our holy living. I pray for every believer here who is battling various sins, various habits. I pray you would turn their focus away from the external, turn their focus away from just dealing with the trappings of the outer thing, but help them to get to the heart of it. Help them to embrace a union with Christ and not focus on mere willpower. Father, I pray that in that paradoxical way, that surrender would be victory, that trust would be strength. So I pray that where things are unclear, that you would make these truths of the Scripture, Romans 6 and Galatians 2, and bring it out to us, illuminate it to us, that we may see that this is the power that was lying there all along. Death has come to sin. It has no power over us. Oh, help us to live in light of that. And we have been risen with Christ who lives forever unto God, so we can. Father, help us to honor you with faith, not with unbelief. Now bless your word to our hearts, we pray, and continue to speak to us through it. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.